As Stephen said, we're wrapping up our series on Renew. So we've been looking through the early chapters of the book of Acts, looking at the early church and looking at the difference that the Holy Spirit makes to us and the way that we're renewed as a church. Today, we've come to the end of that series. We're coming to Acts chapter 6, and we're looking at how the Holy Spirit renews us in loving our community. We're going to see a real joy in loving and serving one another. We're going to see this morning that our joy of serving and loving one another comes from our adoption into his family, who we are in Christ, of putting first God's calling and mission and being empowered by prayer and the Holy Spirit. So let's look together at the passage together. It's Acts chapter 6, starting at the first verse. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to the prayer and the ministry of the word." And this proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timor, Parnabas, and Nicolas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. And so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. It's a great encouragement, isn't it? We see this great growth in the church. It starts off so well. In those days when the number of disciples were increasing, we're all excited when we see growth. We're excited when we see new people join us. We're excited recently to have all the baptisms that we've had. Excited to see people coming to faith and believing in Jesus and joining the kingdom of God. And yet, the passage goes on. It quickly deteriorates to complaining, to grumbling. In those days, when the disciples were increasing, the Hellenistic Jews were complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. If Satan couldn't stop new people coming to faith, then he'd try to bring the church down with disunity. He'd try to tear them apart from the inside. And he'll try to do the same today. Because division within the church, whether it's complaints and or conflict, whether it's grumbling or bitterness, they all turn the focus away from making disciples in Harborough and Desborough and Naseby and the ends of the earth. But the church here in Acts, which we'd only been reading last week, was one which God's work was so powerfully worked there that there was no needy among them. Now we're reading complaints that not everybody's getting their share. But let's not miss what's good here, you know, because the church is caring for those widows. The church is caring for the needy amongst it. It is sacrificially giving and serving one another. It's made up of a diverse group of people. I mean, we've got these Hebraic Jews. These are Jews that came from the Israeli culture. We've got the Hellenistic Jews over here. These are Jews who came from the Greek culture, and who were really different and might not otherwise associate together. And yet they're together, they're worshipping together, they're serving together, they're eating together. They've come together because they've got a new identity. They're not just a gathering of people. They're not just a social group, people of common interest. But they're disciples of Jesus. They're those who've been baptized, who've been given a brand new identity that makes all the difference, because they were people who'd been adopted. They're being adopted as sons and daughters of the living God. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. That's 1 John 3. And Galatians says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, that the spirit calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. Some of the people in this church are adopted. They left behind their old family, their old identity. They joined a new family. They're just as much part of that new family as anybody else in it. They've got new parents, new grandparents. They've got new traditions and new quirks. But they've got a new name. They have everything of that new family. What lavish love of God. He's given us that new identity. He's adopted us. He's made us sons and daughters of the King. And as his sons and daughters, he's lavished blessing after blessing upon us. We read back in Ephesians last year, we read things like, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. In love, he predestined us for adoption. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of God's grace. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. You were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of salvation, and marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Those amazing things just make you go, wow. We've been given so much, adopted as his sons and daughters, lavish with his love. And if we've been loved so much by God, how can we not show that, something of that to others? But, you know, there's even more. I mean, we love to sing, in my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. And yes, there is. And yes, I am. And there's a really good truth in that. But we've not just been given a new identity between God and between me, but we've been given a new family. We've been given a family that we are together, that we're gathered here this morning as brothers and sisters here, brothers and sisters across the globe, that God has shown his love to, and that we're made co-heirs together in Jesus Christ. We might seem a bit of an odd bunch gathered here this morning. We might seem ordinary, but we're not just gathered here with Chris or Belinda or Tony here this morning. We're gathered here as the sons and daughters of the King. Sons and daughters of the King of Kings. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household. So this morning, not only have we been blessed richly by God, but he's demonstrated that he cares for and loves each one of us in this room as each other. And so it's precisely because the early church knew who they were, adopted in Christ, into a family in which they were adopted, in a family in which God loved them, that they showed care for the needy amongst them. Precisely because they knew the value that God had put upon their brothers and sisters, that they did that great cost across the cultural barriers and the cultural and ethnic divides that they had. And so our love for others flows out of the new identity of adoption that we've been given in Jesus. But we can forget this. Forget it. It can so easily become about us. It becomes about our comfort. It becomes about our preferences, our needs. And when we do that, we complain. We grumble. Our people, said the Hellenistic Jews, our widow aren't getting their share. And they were probably right. It sounds like there was a problem of administration there. But we need to guard ourselves against complaining. Guard ourselves against grumbling. Because we say, you know what, the church just isn't meeting the needs of my kids. The church services don't work for older folk like me. That we've not got the sound levels right. And you know what, the issue that was raised here was valid, but the way it was raised was not. We're family here together. We're here together not to be looked to be served, but to serve one another as family. We're also here as God's family, as those who are called to mission. The disciples then and we today are those who are called. Called to proclaim God, called to proclaim his kingdom, to proclaim the good news of Jesus who was raised from the dead, to proclaim, as we read in Peter, as Peter declared in Acts 4, that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. We're called on mission to make disciples and show the love and grace of God to those around us. Our passage opens today with the number of disciples increasing, and it ends with the disciples increasing rapidly. That's what we're all called to. We're called to be part of that mission. And when we show love to one another as a family together here, that's one way we bear witness. Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." But we're also gifted and called to different places to serve. So when the 12 gathered in verse 2, they said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables." They weren't putting down the ministry of loving the widows. They weren't saying, "Well, you know, we've got this more important thing to do over here of the preaching the word." That serving the widows was somehow beneath them. No, but God had called them to a particular role. He called them to a particular ministry. And their calling was that in verse 4, to prayer and ministry of the word, that's preaching God's word. If they were to neglect that and use their time and their energy in other places, it would have been a dereliction of duty, a failure to use the resources that God had given them, a failure to use the gifts that God had given them and play their part. Others, though, their part was to serve the widows. So seven were chosen. Seven were chosen, men who were full of the spirit and wisdom, whose calling was to fulfill this particular ministry. Each of us are called to play our part within this ministry, within this church family. And part of the way that we love each other is playing our part in serving so that others are released to play theirs. We recently had the coronation of King Charles III, didn't we? We had all the pomp and circumstance around it. We had a great procession from Westminster Abbey, and everything was wonderfully choreographed. And everything was done perfectly in time, all marching together. It's very impressive. But everyone had to play their part. Each horse, each soldier, each drumbeat in exactly the right part to allow the others to play their part and to do it well. If the seven hadn't taken on the role of ministering to the widows, then the apostles couldn't get on with their work of preaching and of prayer. If Morgan wasn't on the sound desk there this morning, and I'm grateful, Morgan, for you doing that, you know, I wouldn't be able to speak to you here. The band wouldn't be able to play to you this morning. They wouldn't be able to lead us. So we each have our part to play. And we're called to love each other by serving and playing our part. I don't know if you know where God has gifted you, where God's called you. You know, explore where your gifting is and where your part to play God's mission is. Maybe that's something which in your community groups you can explore this week if you're not quite sure, or perhaps have a chat with one of the elders or your community group leaders if you want to look at where you can use those gifts. We do that selflessly, humbly, knowing that we're called to different roles, not more important or less important ones. You might be tempted to say, "Well, I only do coffee. I only send out emails." But you play a really important part in loving your family, both in serving the family, but also in helping others to play their part. The Bible talks about us being a body together, where the eye can't say to the hand, "I don't need you," or the head can't say to the feet, "I don't need you," because you're the body of Christ and each of you is a part of it. But we're also on a mission together. And God calls us in his mission to show the love of Jesus and to preach the love of Jesus. So back in Acts 4, Stephen brought us this a few weeks ago when we were looking at renewed courage. We saw these go hand in hand. You've got Peter and John. They were being called to account for their healing of a lame man. And Peter testified in Acts 4, chapter, verse 9, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness showed to a man who was lame and being asked how he was healed, then know this. You and all the people of Israel, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you, who was healed. They showed the love and kindness of God in the healing of the man. They proclaimed it with their mouths. And so when we come forward to Acts 6, the apostles are giving themselves to the ministry of their word, but they're not pitting doing good work amongst the widows and the poor amongst them against real gospel ministry of proclaiming the word. Because no, they're saying actually the care of the poor amongst us and actually the care of the poor more widely is too important to be neglected. It's too important and we don't have the capacity to do it because preaching the word of God is also too important to be neglected. It's a both and. We need more people on board because it's important that we do both of those. We love people by meeting their practical needs and we love people by meeting their spiritual needs, by telling their practical needs, in this case, by putting food on table, their spiritual needs, by teaching them the word of God, the good news of Jesus. And in fact, all of us are called to do something of both of those. Because if we look in verse 5, one of those seven, he's Philip. Philip is called here to the administration of the food on the tables, loving people and their practical needs. But if we skip forward to Acts chapter 8, we see him with an Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch can't understand the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. And Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? How can I, he said, unless somebody explains it to me. So he invited Philip up to sit with him. And Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Philip in Acts 6, we see him meeting the physical need at the table. But in Acts 8, we see him meeting the spiritual need of the eunuch in the chariot. In Acts 6, his calling was to serve at tables. But I'm pretty sure that as he put his energy into that, he was going round the tables and talking to them about the good news of Jesus. Because he had the heart for both. He's both loving them practically and preaching the good news. And we've already seen that with the apostles. I think we often perhaps tend more towards one or the other. Perhaps we're good at getting alongside people, showing love and compassion, but we struggle to actually tell them, to speak the words of the gospel, to tell them about Jesus. Or perhaps we're good at saying, you know, I'm going to bring you along to a church event so you can hear the gospel, and I'm going to tell you something about Jesus, but we fail to really get into their lives and to love them. But whatever we're called to, whether we're serving in the coffee shop or teaching children, leading a community group, wherever we are out in the community, God calls us to his mission, both in sharing the word and in meeting practical need. So we love out of what we've been shown, that we're adopted into the family of God. We love because we're called. We're called into mission, both to serve alongside each other and to serve as witnesses of God's community. But we do it as those who are empowered. The apostles chose men who were full of the Spirit. They chose men who were full of wisdom, full of the Spirit, and then laid hands upon them. And you note that although the apostles devoted themselves to the ministry of the word, first and foremost, before even that, they devoted themselves to prayer. And then the word of God spread in verse 7. The apostles knew it was only by the power of God, sought through prayer, given through the Spirit working in them, that they could do this work. Jeanette talked a few weeks ago about prayer being like the powerhouse the church. And we've been looking at this series at how the Holy Spirit works in us to change us, to transform us, to empower us. Because there's no way that we can do this ourselves. Back in chapter 5, the apostles, once again, they've been arrested. And one of the Pharisees in verse 38 said, if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourself fighting against God. for all their zeal, for all their enthusiasm. Ultimately, if it wasn't from God, it would not last. They'd be discouraged, division would come, and persecution would stop them. But it grew. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Why? Because they were empowered by God. It was of God who answered their prayer, who filled them with the Spirit, who gave them courage, who gave them gifting, who gave them words, who blessed them, gave fruit to their ministry. And so, fueled by prayer, filled by the Spirit, the disciples were used by God to show his power and his love, and the result was changed lives as they loved each other, loved the communities they were in, and the gospel spread rapidly. Dane Ortlund says, our culture tells us that the problem is outside us. The solution is inside us. But the gospel tells us that the problem is inside us and the solution is outside us. There are many secular people who are doing great work of loving the communities they're in. And yeah, Prince William just announced some fantastic work trying to raise the profile of homelessness. And I hope that thrives and goes a long way. But as long as we keep saying the problem's out there and we need to dig inside ourselves to solve them, then ultimately we'll be disappointed. We will find that we can't, because we'll find that we're fallen and things are more complicated, but we'll also find our limitations. Our limitations in what we're able to do, our energy, our time and money. But perhaps more significantly, our limitations in what we're willing to do. That there's only so much that I'm willing to sacrifice. Because I actually find I have a threshold in how much that I am willing in my self-centeredness and comfort to give. But when we look to God, when we come to him in prayer and ask him for him to work in us and fill us with his Spirit to change us and transform the world around us, well, then everything's different. Everything changes because nothing is impossible with him, because he empowers. He empowers the work. Grateful to Lynette Dreyer, who introduced our community group a little while ago. This thing of three blocks with three letters on, J, O, and Y. Joy. The J stands for Jesus. The O for others. The Y for yourself. Put them in that order. Jesus, others, yourself. And we can know great joy. Any other order, it doesn't make sense. So Lynette used to have these in her classroom and to rearrange, and the kids would rearrange them to a different order, and you get Yodge, yourself, others, Jesus. You're Joe, yourself, Jesus, others. Oich, others, yourself, Jesus. No. We have to start with Jesus. We have to start to knowing who we are in him. That we're deeply loved, adopted children of God. We have to know that he's called us to serve and serve in his mission that he's called us to. We need to know his empowering through prayer in the Spirit. And only when we love Jesus, when we love others, and trust that he will look after ourselves, then we can know that joy of being empowered by the Spirit to love our community. And we trust that the word of God will spread and disciples in Market Harbour will increase for the glory of God.